If you're a guest here today, it is our general practice to go verse by verse through Scripture, and we are going to do just that today, but we're not going to make it very far at all, as the Lord has really just spoke to me concerning just one little small passage of Scripture today. But we are in John 8, verse 12. Let's read verse 12. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, if you haven't been here, you don't know the context necessarily of where we are. We've been marching through the Gospel of John verse by verse. At this point in the storyline, Christ has already been attacked repeatedly, over and over again, by the Pharisees, by the scribes, by the people around him. They continue to try to trap him, to bring him down. He, this carpenter's son from Nazareth, was clearly perceived as a threat to their power. The Pharisees, they were involved. They were the legalistic sect of Judaism. These men prided themselves on keeping the law and doing all the rituals, going through all the external motions. The scribes, they were involved here at this point also. They were the ones who copied, taught, interpreted the law. It's interesting that if you look into the historical aspects of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and such, these religious groups never really liked each other all too much. But now, faced with a common enemy, they had joined forces against this big threat, Jesus. These religious leaders were truly at odds with Jesus from the very start. And why? Because he taught contrary to them so many times. And by doing so, he exposed them before the people. He showed their incompetency. And that was something that these men just couldn't have at all, because the power that they had, this is what kept them going. This is what kept them in those positions. He embarrassed them so many times. He showed their hypocrisy. He showed really their ignorance. Again, this uneducated, unschooled carpenter son. So there's this running conflict going on at this point in the life of Christ, at this point in his ministry. And we are, just so you have an idea of where we are in the whole timeline, we're about 6 months or less away from his crucifixion. Everywhere he's going at this point, opposition pops up. These men with their little challenges. So for Jesus, he was approaching the finish line. Jesus, in verse 12 of our text here, is making really a very bold declaration. A bold declaration and at the same time an emphatic promise. One that could, if it were not true, could sink him. Jesus was always saying things like that. Sometimes he would say things and you just kind of want to shudder. You take a step back and go, oh, whoa, dude. Man, if you can't, you know, pony up on this, you're going to be in trouble, because, I mean, this one will sink you if you haven't got, you know, the stuff to back it. That situation still exists even today, the things he says. Now, according to this verse, either a follower, disciple, does indeed now have the spiritual illumination of the road of life before him, or he does not, and Jesus is therefore made a fraud and he's made a liar. I mean, you don't just go around saying this. I mean, if I come into the room today and I stepped up to you guys, I am the light of life, I'd probably be laughed out of the room. It's like, no, I don't think so. For one thing's for sure, is I wouldn't be able to back it up. There's little doubt today, gang, that we live in a dark world. I have to say, it's probably that simple fact that has compelled me this morning to elaborate even more than normal about one particular verse, and that's the text that we have before us. I mean, if we are to truthfully stand back and view everything, view the world, and I think that's a healthy thing to do, scary, but it's something we need to do as Christians. If we just take a step back and view it all, I think that we'll readily acknowledge this morning that there is a spiritual pale that has settled very deeply upon the world at large. And we know that's to be expected. I mean, out there, without Christ, you're on your own. But the reality is that it seems to have set, I guess, upon the broader church even today. Matthew 24:37 speaks of this, and it speaks of it in terms of the last days. It says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. And in those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings, right up into the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them away. And that is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. This darkness, at times it seems to cling to us like sweat, doesn't it? It almost seems to be something tangible. Our passions, our lusts just tend to consume our very being today. Our appetites, they cause us, even as Christians, to go out to seek, quote unquote, the good life where no good life is to be had. And all you have to do is stop and look around to see that that's a fact. The truth is, this morning, Satan has always been good at making promises, but really slow to deliver. John MacArthur's quote from him says, I think the darkness seems darker today, and the people seem to be fleeing the darkness, yet they run right into a deeper darkness. From the darkness of sorrow, and the darkness of sin, and the darkness of hopelessness, and the darkness of purposelessness, and the darkness of loneliness, and the darkness of separation, and all these things, to plunge into the darker darkness of sex, drugs, alcohol, spirit worship, demon worship, devil worship, and ultimately the darkness of suicide, the final escape, which is an escape into eternal darkness. Some time ago, I don't know how long it's been, I'm sure a year or better now, I did a message, I think it was a little bit of a series, from this pulpit about a very real problem that we have within the broader Christian community today. And that is something that is affecting or infecting the greater church. The reality this morning is, and we almost hate to mention it, at the time I gave that message, I told you that it was kind of like a spiritual taboo, something we were to never mention. We weren't to show that chink in the armor. But the reality is, this morning, is there is a very real lack of peace and joy within so many people this morning who call themselves believers. And I have no doubt that that is because they do believe, but they fall short of following. Why would they do that? I mean, what's the incentive here? Certainly because, as Jesus said, men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. And please make no mistake. When we read that verse, the word men here, it refers to all of mankind, the redeemed and the lost. We oftentimes want to kind of push these verses off onto the unredeemed world and say, well, you know, I'm over here in this, you know, groovy little space with God, and I'm not going to be affected by that. And I don't know how long it takes you to walk as a Christian to come to the terms of the fact that you still have that desire for sin. Or am I the only one that is affected by that this morning? I think not. Men like the darkness. I mean, in the darkness, we can continue to indulge in the fleshly pleasures of this world. In the quiet, in the away, the places where no one from church will see us. And sometimes that only resides here in our heads. I mean, we want God's care and His blessing. There's no secret about that. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be seeking after this whole religious thing. I mean, we'd stay in bed on Sunday mornings if we didn't truly have something inside of us that we want God's care. We want God's blessing. But in truth, we want it only as far as it affects this life. We want God's care and blessing in this life to make this life easier, to make this life more comfortable. And of course, you know, there's the whole benefit, secondary benefit of, you know, getting out of that whole hell thing. That's a good, you know, Benny. But let me tell you something this morning, gang. On a practical level, these motivations, they're ill-conceived. They express a poor heart towards the faith. And ultimately, it will make us ill-prepared for what we're going to have to face as Christians. It simply is not going to make you tough enough. Sadly, as I say, and I guess it is the great motivator for the message this week, so many of us are still stumbling around in the darkness. I mean, but how can that be? I mean, what's going on here? I mean, is God fallen short? Has he not come through with His promises? Or is it that we're not truly saved? I mean, have we only feigned our rebirth here and somehow we're living in, you know, mere fallacy? We're just in self-delusion this morning? Oh yes, I'm saved, but it's all a lie? Well, perhaps that is true. I mean, certainly that's a very real and crucial consideration. And I don't think we should be quick to dismiss that question. But perhaps, on the other hand, it's because we want Jesus, we just don't want His life. And isn't that the bottom line this morning? Isn't that the struggle? I mean, is there anybody here this morning that goes, no, I don't want Jesus. I don't, that whole salvation thing. No, thanks. I'd like to burn in hell. Thank you very much. No, I mean, you know, you'd have to be like, you know, got to, something loose upstairs to think that way. No, I mean, we kind of, you know, naturally, by God's design, we crave after the, you know, to know our Creator. I mean, we by nature, we kind of know something squirrely inside of us. We know things need to get squared up. So we go to God and we like salvation, free gift. Grace and His love, boundless love. And we use all those spiritual phrases and we embrace them, don't we? We all know them. We want Jesus, we just don't want His life. Because when we read through the Gospels, hey man, that looks hard. Oh, wait a minute. They killed Him, didn't they? Oh, hey, dude, I don't want to be getting into anything that's going to cost me my life. Don't you understand? That's the toll for passing through this gate, is giving up your life. There is no, you know, plan, you know, where I'll just give pieces and, you know, each month I'll just give a little percentage here, payment plan for salvation. No, my friend, it's being born again is the surrender of our lives. You see, it's the living of Jesus that makes a difference. And frankly, I have to tell you this morning that there's an awful lot of believers, and I use that term loosely, believers who are never going to know it. They're just not. I guess I've been a Christian now long enough that I've lived to see so many of these believers walk away from the church, away from the greater fellowship of the Christian family, only to finally succumb to their flesh after years out there walking the line. It's a paradox, really. I mean, we hate the darkness, yet we still look for it for our comfort. It's like an old familiar blanket. You know, when I write this down, I couldn't help but think of Linus and Peanuts, you know? Just dragging that blanket everywhere he went. And we hold on to it. It's like we're junkies. We hate it, but we love it at the same time. I look around today, and what I see, it's not good, gang. Marriages, families breaking apart all around us. Many of them that are staying together are hardly portraying Christ's relationship with the church, which is what a marriage and family is supposed to be. I mean, some of us stay married, but are we passionately in love? Do people look at us and go, hey man, whatever that couple's got, I want some of that, you know? We look around, we see families putting God in last place in the household. There's no house devotions, there's no family devotions going on. Sports, extracurricular activities, they remain the highest priorities in so many homes today. Worldly activities. And we say, well, that's important, that's good stuff. Not as important as teaching them the love of Jesus Christ. Because when they reach 17, game's over. Probably long before that, frankly. Now they got to go out there and get smacked around by the world and, you know, come back to him one day with a bloody nose. Sexual and emotional infidelity amongst those single and those married. Calling myself a Christian, carrying on extramarital affairs. How about financial indebtedness? We're good at that. Stockpiling possessions. And then God gets the loose change that's left over, if there is any loose change left over. And most of the time there isn't. We're out there giving time to every earthly pursuit, hobby, and pleasures. And then we struggle to find time for the kingdom. And we say, well, I don't have time. I can't really do that. You're talking to the wrong guy. Best just not to even say anything because this pastor ain't buying it. We cheat our brothers. We lie to our employers. All the while stopping in at church once in a while to reboot. We chase the world. We chase all the amenities the world has before us here. And daily, gang, we are placing other gods before him. I know, those of you that, especially that know me, I know what you're thinking right now. My, pastor, aren't we extra cynical this morning? I don't know, maybe. But I don't know that it's cynicism nearly as much as one, discouragement. Not to mention just sadness. You say, you've been reading too many newspapers again, haven't you, Pastor? Probably. Gang, we're supposed to be different. We are supposed to be different. Are you different? I mean, would anyone know you're a Christian by your life? I mean, if you could not speak, would they know? By how you deal with your neighbor, how you deal at work, by your work ethic. By the time you spend, the priorities you have, the family dynamic going on. Would they look at that and go, man, whew, that's Christianity. I mean, I never really bought this whole Christian thing, but that's smoking. Woo! See, I stand this morning unable to get past Matthew 7:14. The gateway to life is small and the road is narrow and only a few ever find it. Let's read this promise very carefully this morning. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Please note, and it'd be easy to just skim right over this verse, but for me, it had great impact. Because I want you to notice here, Jesus promises the light of life, not to the believer, but to the follower. And if you're like me, you're like, whoa, that is what that says. You see, believe in me and thou shalt be saved. But follow me and you'll be able to see where you're going from there. It doesn't say believe in me and I'll give you the light of life and you'll know where you're going. No, it says follow me. And you see, this point would go without saying if we truly understood this morning that Jesus himself is that light. Jesus is the light. We oftentimes think that he will give us his love. And that's true. But what does it say? He says he is love. He is the light. He not only just gives us the light for life, he is the light of life. So only when we stay near his presence can we see in the midst of the darkness of this world. And gang, it's getting dark out there. Many folks will just trip on blindly down the road of life. A lot of good church-going moral folks will trip blindly down that road of life, believing that because they acknowledged God and because they regurgitated something way back when, something called the sinner's prayer, that by default now they know where they're going, that they're safe from the road hazard and God's on my train. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. So, you know, I'm out there, man. Let's go. And we just go on down the way. And we're not really looking to get on his train. We're looking for God to get on our train. We make plans. Oh, God bless my plans. We seek direction out of our own heads and our own hearts, execute those, and then look for God to bless them. You see, that's not Christianity. That's voodoo. That's shamanism. And this simple fact, as it strikes me this week, this simple fact is so, and sadly, so alien to the vast segment of the wider church today that many people being presented with this scriptural evidence and what I'm telling you today would go, I have never heard that before. I don't understand that. I don't want to go to this church. I mean, they're telling me weird stuff. No, my friend, I'm telling you the Bible stuff. Now, if you don't want the Bible stuff, you are the wrong church. Now, I'm not sitting up here in some sort of self-righteous pose that I just got this thing, man. I got it all wrapped up. No, I mean, this hits me just as much as I pray that it hits you. Especially for the younger generation. They've not been taught the truth of God. They have only been raised in a lot of religious mumbo jumbo that does not play in the real world. About people being good and we'll all go to church and, you know, we'll all hold hands and, you know, sing Kumbaya and we are the world. And, you know, it's garbage. It doesn't play real world. The divorce rate amongst Christians is as high, if not higher, as the rest of the world. Spousal abuse, as high, if not higher, than the rest of the world. Do you know that? Drug use, huge. Illicit sex, huge. We don't like to hear that. It's like, oh, dude, you know, you're bursting my bubble. You're just kind of raining on my parade. There's no parade. There's a funeral march. Because truth is, it's sad and it's gray out there. I mean, we are not safe from the road hazards. And that premise, we need to clearly state this morning. That's an error. That Jesus did not promise a 4-lane paved carte blanche highway to these folks. That's not Christianity. Christianity's hard. I know, it's like, dude, that's not a very good sales approach. That's right. Because I'm not trying to sell you anything today. Because the Bible says, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're lost, we need to be redeemed, we need to be born again. And we need to not only be born again, we need to make him Lord of our lives. Are we going to be getting around to that anytime soon? Because you know what? The Lord's coming back. The illumination of life. Isn't that what we all want? We want to see where we're going. We want understanding. We want clarity. We want to look around us and we want to have some security and some faith in where we're walking. I mean, you know, we've all been in it. Maybe took a little cave tour, caught outside in the dark, some moonless, starless night, you know. It just freaks you out. I mean, it's so dark. You're like, I don't know what I'm stepping on next. I mean, no one likes that. No one wants that. Certainly not spiritually speaking. But listen, gang, proximity to Jesus is everything here. Proximity to Jesus is the answer. When you're with him, there is light. When you're with him, there's gifting. When you're with him, there's peace. When you're with him, there's joy. There's knowledge of direction. Without him, however, there is only darkness. And we're not talking shades of gray here. He's the light of this world. He's the only light. If he's absent from you, whether you are a believer today or not, if he's absent from you, you don't have the foggiest idea where you're going. You are hoping and gambling every day. I want you to notice in this text the word follow and the word walk. Follow and walk. I think you'd agree with me this morning that those two words portray the idea of movement. Right? We follow, we walk. Because that's important because he, Jesus, is moving. And we need to be moving right along with him or we're going to be left in the dark and we're going to stumble through life. So I ask you, before we even hit the end of this message, are you moving today? I mean, are you maturing? Are you learning? Are you growing stronger? Are you becoming more and more useful to the kingdom every day? What books are you reading right now? Where are you at in Scripture? I mean, is it a good, exciting part? Where are you at in your family devotions with your kids? Where are you in service to the Lord? Are you, you know, is it becoming more and more of an important part in your life? Where are you in the family, in the fellowship here? Are you in and you're just, you know, taking your part of carrying the family of God? Is all those kind of things happening? Now, if the answer is yes, let me ask you, how so? I want you to look at the things I just listed. Are any of those things factual in your life? What ways this morning are you out there challenging and pushing yourself? It doesn't play in any other world. I mean, you're not going to go down. I gave this analogy a few weeks ago. You're not going to go down today. I don't think any of you are going to go down today at the open tryouts of the Vikings, you know, and you're just going to get right on starting team, you know. I knew I had it. I didn't need that, you know, camp. I don't need to go to football camp. All that training and sweat, and I got it going. Now, if you're a certain quarterback, you probably don't need to show up, but sorry, he was asking for that. But the rest of us, I mean, we kind of need to show up. We need to do that. We're not going to just walk on, are we? And we know that. I mean, that kind of goes without saying. We know, what do we need? Training! Training! Why do we throw that out when it comes to Christianity? We live in an era now, it's like, okay, I got the holy unction. Uh-huh. Yep. What's that, Lord? You want me to be a pastor. All right. Hey, listen, Pastor Tim, I need church's support and money and the keys to my new church. I'm going to be a pastor.
Really? What was your name again? There's a lot of people here. It's like, hey, what's this school of ministry you guys have at Jesus Fellowship? I mean, I got to go through 3 years of training? And yes. Yes. And believe me, it's a lot more than 3 years. It's just 3 years where I get to really kick you around really good. After that, then God's kicking you around. But for me, it's 3 years. Because let me tell you, if I can break you, I promise you that Satan will absolutely break you. You say, I don't see it. I don't see how it's that important. Then do me a favor, and you can do this incognito. I don't even need to know about it. Pick up the phone this week. Call up to Duluth and ask Justin, what do you think? How important was the training you got and the experience you got in service at Jesus Fellowship right now? But you won't. Because you know what he's going to say, and you don't want to hear it because you don't want to change your mind. You want to believe that God just gives you the hat and you're ready to roll. You see, that's what this life's about. That's the dynamic of what we're living in, is the opportunity to step out there. Well, you know, can't I just, you know, go to the Olympics? Well, yeah, as what, a water boy? What are you going to do? Well, I want to run the marathon. Do you jog now? No. I don't think the Olympics is going to take you. I don't think you're going to do so well. You're going to get stomped. And that's exactly what we're talking about today, is we step out there in the darkness, and the darkness stomps us. And you know what happens when the darkness stomps us? You know what? If that's this Jesus thing, I don't know none of this. He said he loves me. I mean, if he loved me, why would he let me go through this? Hello? He sent his son to be crucified upon a cross. And it was the ultimate act of love in all of history. But see, we got this idea that God ought to love us like Hollywood loves us, like the TV loves us, like pizza and cotton candy and a good cold Coke, you know, all those little things. Ooh, yeah, that's good. Mm. All the apostles, short of one, died martyrs' deaths. You should hear the accounts, the historical accounts. Boiled in oil? Yeah, that's not good. You kind of want to go just about anyway other than that, isn't it? Crucifixion? Skinned alive? Sawn in two? You say, oh, you're just really quite a salesman this morning, Pastor. Sign me up! This is Christianity. And I swear to you this morning, I'm telling you with everything in me, that if this is not the life that you want, then you don't want Christianity and you're wasting your time in church. But the devil wants to keep you in that kind of weird, foggy land in between. Where am I? Oh, and you're just kind of feeling the wall, trying to find the light switch. You know how long he'll do that? Just long enough for you to take your last breath. And he stands back and goes, I win. I don't care if God gets you your eternal soul. That's groovy. That's great, you know. Fine, but you didn't do anything while you were here. And in that, I beat you. You're one of the king's kids. If you're born again today, you got all the keys to all that I'm speaking of today. But you and I must choose whether we will worship the one and true God or all the false gods that this world is offering us every day. You see, Jesus never dwelt in a place of safety. Read the Gospels. Read what happened then on into the book of Acts. I mean, it was anything but safe. And we're not going to find Jesus in that place today, that place of safety.
And let me ask you a question. I think, ladies, you probably got this question already yesterday if you were here, because my wife and I are discussing this all week long. But let me ask you something. If the Bible says, and it does, that it's impossible to please God without faith, let me ask you, in what ways are you living and exercising faith today? Just stop and think about that for a moment. In what ways are you absolutely exercising faith? Bing, bong, bing, bong, bing. We're waiting for that. That's the clock ticking, what we're thinking. So if you're not, are you pleasing God? Because it says it's impossible to please God without faith. Uh-oh. Perhaps this morning you're trying to blaze your own trail. You got your own groovy thing going with God. Or maybe like Peter, after Jesus' arrest there in the garden, maybe you, like Peter, are following him at a distance. You know, that didn't work out so well for Peter, did it? I mean, Peter, he started out as a follower of Christ, but then later was found following Jesus from a distance. Mark 14:54 says, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, while he sat with the servants and warmed himself at their fire. Unthinkable. Remember, it was just a few verses before that text that Peter said, oh, not me, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm the man. I got your back. I'll be there. And you could see it. I mean, you could just, you know, his cape fluttering in the breeze, puffing out his chest, a little glimmer in the teeth there. He thought, no way, not me, not ever. I think we all want to believe that about ourselves. But soon we find Peter denying he even knew Jesus Christ. And in the end, we find Peter weeping at the implication of it all. My God, what have I done? What have I done? And that's the way it plays out every time. You change the actors. Change the stage arrangement a little bit, but it always plays out just like that. We think we're okay hanging out in the back row because we have this idea it's a perceived safe distance from the fray. I mean, just as long as we can see Jesus, even if he is way up there, just a little now, I can see him. And then everything starts to fall apart. I mean, it started as just a little pebble on the road. He's kind of tripped. Oops. But then there started almost this comedic chain reaction. I mean, it's like a Laurel and Hardy film. It was just things started falling and tripping, and then more people falling, and then clothes were ripping, and then people falling down, and cars hitting other cars, and you know, the music in the background going, and pretty soon it's just chaos. Isn't it? Isn't that the way it happens? Sadly, it's usually in slow motion. You know, it's just... Because if it all happened like in a day, we'd be like, oh, boy, that was bad. I know what happened. No, it happens weeks and months and sadly, gang, years sometime. And by the time you're laying there and the dust is all settling from this chaos around you, you kind of raise your head and go, oh, no. I threw away the best years of my life. It's gone. Why didn't I look around? No one else is getting it down. No one else is doing this without Jesus. I mean, look at them. I mean, it's terrible. And I'm the third marriage, and I got 18 kids by 18 different men, you know, and I got this whole, you know, habits, things that I'm kind of ashamed of, and you know, I can't hold a job, and I can't hold a relationship, and my kids hate me, and on and on and on and on. And by that time, it's like, oh, no. And let me tell you something. The Lord will take you back. He will.
That's the really, really cool thing about God, is it'll take you back. But let me tell you something. It's a long haul back to the place where you need to be. And frankly, you may never get back to where God wanted you to be and what God intended you to do on this planet. Why, oh why must we always learn through pain? Our stubborn, prideful hearts, they're wicked. We think we will do what nobody else on earth has done. We're going to blaze the trail and make it without God. I mean, how many billions of people are on this planet? But you can do it, right? It's the devil's greatest ploy. When we get in those situations and everything's falling apart all around us and it's just crazy, we want to then run down to the front of the boat like the apostles did there in the midst of the storm. We're going to go down the front of the boat. We're going to find Jesus sleeping and we're going to wake him up and say, "Oh, Master, Master, oh, can't you see? We're drowning here. You know, you got to help us out." And then the Lord's going to stand up and he's going to calm all the waves. It's going to be awesome. There's only one problem, see? And here's the thing this morning, gang. Here's the problem. The problem is that Jesus, at that point, isn't even on your boat. You go down to the front of the boat, and he's not even there. And you know why? Because it's your boat, not his boat. And about that time, you realize that, oh, no, I'm on my boat. What? Jesus didn't get on my boat with me. No, we are to get on his boat. And then when you need him, he's there. Jesus said in the last chapter of the book of John here that we just covered in chapter 7, he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." But you know, I guess it goes without saying. If you're not thirsty, you're not going to drink. See, I am the proverbial manifest of the old saying is that I can lead a horse to water, but I can't make him drink. And all I can do is lead you to the water. So, am I particularly sad this week? Yes, I am. I'm sad. I'm sad because it troubles my soul to see those who are supposed to be representing Jesus in the kingdom of God. And I'm not scolding you. I'm talking about Christendom as a whole. We are part of it, yes. I don't want you to brush it off either. But I'm talking about in the world that we live in. I mean, what is going on? Now, here's the deal today. We know most lights illuminate, right? Stand here and lights on and it illuminates. Say, I can see. But they don't go anywhere, right? I mean, they don't move. That light's not going anywhere. I've handled one of them. They're heavy. And it's not going anywhere. So we want to think that this is the way the light of life Jesus is. How many of us think that because we have made some decision at some point in our lives that we can then just stop right there and camp? This is nice. I'll just stay here. It doesn't work that way. Because this light is moving. Do you hear me this morning? This light's moving. Like the fire in the wilderness. The children of Israel, like the cloud. God each day moved and the people followed him if they wanted to stay where God was. God didn't check with the Israelites that day. "So, what do you guys think? Where do you want to go today? You want to like hang out at the mall or what's going on?" No, he moved and the horn blasted and everybody grabbed their tents and they followed it. Gang, God is still moving.
He's still moving today, and we got to be moving too. And here's the kicker. Frankly, so many of us just simply are not. We're not moving. We stopped a long, long time ago, and now it's getting darker and darker, and we're wondering where God is. It's got that angst going on in the marriage. A little bit of financial trouble. Family life is not good. I get up in the morning, but I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. So is this it? I mean, I'm just going to work every day, 5 days a week. I'm bored. It's a drag. And you start indulging then and get a little bit on your old habits, some of the old stuff. Hey, I'm a Christian. All things are, permissible, right? That's what the Bible says. So I've been doing. I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl. I can kind of indulge just a bit. And that's the first trip of the whole comedic scene. We have lost, or we have ignored, or we have rejected this absolutely critical character trait of our Redeemer. He is the light, and He's moving. And gang, if we're not moving along with Him, we're left in the dark. Acts 17:28 says, "In Him we live." In Him we live, we move, and we have our being. Isn't that sweet music? In Him we live, and we move, and we have our being. Man, that's awesome. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness. Because you'll have a light that leads to life." Life. Big life. Real life. Peace life. Joy life. The life where you love your wife. And your wife loves you. And respects you. You're the only man in the whole wide world. And if you're smart, and take a step back. Maybe you just need to march down to the bathroom, check it out in the mirror, and you look and go, "What? I'm not seeing it. I don't." But God in a man does some pretty incredible things. Makes women's knees weak. They love godly men. And your family? No, maybe your kids won't grow up to be lawyers and bankers. Rich and famous, but they will grow up to be Christians and walk with Jesus and be at peace. They won't be the ones who march into the local convenience store and shoot it all up. And you won't be the one who's on the evening news going, "But Bobby's a good boy." No, Bobby's a bad boy. He's doing drive-bys. He's not a good boy. And say, those are some pretty big promises. I'm not telling you there won't be bumps in the road. I won't tell you there will be troubles. But the Bible says, "Raise up a child in the way he shall go, and he will not depart from it." I tried. Couldn't turn off that voice of God. Just kept right on me, no matter where I went, no matter what I did. He was just right there. So ultimately, I came home. A little less for wear and tear. Really lucky, I guess. Blessed that things didn't go bad. Some of you spent jail time doing things that I just never got caught doing. I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, and please, please note the word "if." You can't ignore if. You see, the if means that unless we embrace part A, there'll be no part B. If we do not follow him, we will not have the light that leads to life. Now, friends, you may be saved today, but is he Lord? Is he calling the shots? I pray that you don't flippantly just go, oh, yeah, he's the man. Because you know what I'm going to ask you? Show me the money. Where is it? Where is it happening? Are you challenging yourself? Are you living by faith? Are you putting yourself out there? Are you growing? Are you moving? Are you in a different position than you were 6 months ago or a year ago? Some of you, you haven't moved since the day I met you, and you've been here for years. And you see, now you're scolding us. No, I care about you guys. I do. I love you, and I don't want to see that happen. And some of you are young, man. Don't wake up when you're 50. Wake up when you're 20. What God can do with a dynamic 20-something-year-old person, not only will he do with you, but he'll do in you, and he will blow your mind. I mean, I have met these people out there. You can see the sparkle in their eyes. They have it going on. They are living life. Because they're on God's train. They're in God's boat. I wonder how many of us know what I'm speaking about this morning. I mean, let me ask you, was the light that used to be so very, very bright in your life, is it now fading? Is it growing dimmer? And you find yourself left sitting just along the roadside, all self-absorbed and wondering what's going on? What is happening? I did this whole God thing, and I mean, I'm really messing up, man. Let me ask you, where is God right now? You say, well, I hope he's in this sanctuary. Indeed, he is. But did you meet him here this morning, or did he come with you? Because he said, I don't live in buildings made by the hands of men. He lives inside of us. Follow. Look what the word follow means. You can look up that word in the original language in this verse. And let's look at this, and then I'll get you out of here. First of all, the word follow is a word used for a soldier who follows his captain. It's a common word in the original language that's used in battle. It's also a word that's used of a slave who attends and follows his master. The idea of attending to the master's needs. And Jesus is our master. And man, what a wonderful master he is. You see, many of us this morning were bond slaves. We could have walked away. It's like, nah, I love my master and I love what's happening. I'll just stay right here. I mean, what does he want of us? He wants us to follow him, do his will, to be at his beck and call, and to do it with joy. We're to serve him. Three, it's also a word that's used for someone who follows wise counsel from other people. You know, I don't need other people. I just pray to God. I just listen to what God says. Yeah, okay, that's not the Bible way. Just so you know that. Remember, he sent prophets and teachers and all kinds of things. He sent a mule once. So listen, if you're trying to dance around this thing that I don't need to have any kind of, you know, horizontal counsel in my life, then my friend, you're a fool. An arrogant fool, but you're a fool. It's someone who follows wise counsel, gets advice, right? Our Christ is the counselor indeed, a wonderful counselor. this isn't, I don't say this to you to, you know, put a feather in my cap and, oh, you ought to come to me. Please don't everyone come to me. I'm one man. So then there's always those as like, you know, the pastor, he's the closest one to God. You know, it's the shortest phone line, so I'll go talk to him. You don't know me very well, do you? Now, there's plenty of great and godly people around here who have proven themselves. Sitting in a pew doesn't put you in that position, by the way. That have proven themselves. They've stepped out there. They've lived the life. They're serving God. They've done it, man. They're out there. Those are the people you want to ask. It's amazing, I think, how often we think we know what's best, and it's tragic. Fourthly, means to follow and obey the laws of the government or the standards that are set up. And that's what we Christians are to do. I'm not talking about just the laws that are around us here, but to conform, okay, into the image of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we live by His standards. I know we hate absolutes. I do. I always look back when I was in high school. You know what subjects I did the best in? You know, all those nebulous ones, you know, that you know, didn't really have an absolute answer. But, you know, like math, oh, very, very bad. Very bad. English? Mm-mm. No. Anybody who's edited my notes for Rock the Flock would know that. I'm not. I just put exclamation points whenever I want to, commas, and I make up punctuation, you know. But there is a standard. There is a holy standard. You know, we easily seek God's blessing, but we just don't seek God's battle. We seek spiritual gifts, but we don't seem to seek spiritual character. I mean, we want a badge, we want a title, we want a position. We want people to acknowledge that we got some great spiritual thing happening. You know what's the greatest spiritual thing that can be happening in your lives? People look at you and go, that guy, that woman is like Jesus. Like Jesus. Follower of Jesus is one who gives his body and his soul to Jesus Christ. Body and soul. I know I'm a broken record. And you know how I am about this. Those of you who attend here regularly, you know I'm a discipleship-oriented pastor. That's not going to change. Justin's fighting the same battles up north at our sister church. But unless this truth that I am speaking of today finds its way to your heart, your walk in Christ is in vain. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? This truth I'm telling you this morning, it's not optional. It's critical. It is the missing link. You got to have this, or your life will be a constant struggle and your faith, whatever that may mean to you, is in vain. You stand in very great danger of, as Paul says, not finishing the race. All those people I spoke of that are gone, there's not one of them that said, someday, I want to call it quits on this Jesus thing. I hang out here for a little while, but this'll pass. One of these days I'm just gonna wash my hands of all of you and just split the scene. No. None of them did. They all thought, no, I'm here. I'm finishing the race. I'm the man. It's the cape again. Jesus said to leave everything. Come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing. Be willing to leave father and mother and everything you have to follow me. That's Christianity. That's Jesus. That's following the light. It's expensive. I leave you with this today. We must never think that it is sufficient to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, but reject Him as Lord. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. That's a dark, dark road, my friends. And you're going to get hurt because you're going to fall down a lot. You're going to hurt others. The ones that I found that stand in the greatest danger of this are those who in their pride this morning do not believe they are in any danger. We're all able to turn back. Everybody in this sanctuary. If you ever get to the point where you think you are unbreakable, impenetrable, you're in deep trouble. We're saved by grace. We stay saved by grace. And we will walk through that gate in the last day of our lives by His holy grace. Are you moving? Do you have any idea where Jesus is this morning? Because He's calling. He's calling back to you. Come on, man. Catch up. Let's go, man. You're going to get lost back there. Come on, man. You're going to get hurt. Follow the light. This Christian thing, it is a journey. Are you on a journey this morning? Are you leaner and meaner than you were a year ago? I hope so. Nobody stops in the middle of the freeway. Not for very long, you don't. Let's stand.